scripture. I'll try to make a few. There's a few pictures we've taken. A lot of you have already seen a lot of things going on there. Wasn't a lot of new. There's a little bit to share with you, but the Lord gave us mercy. Amen. I'm delighted to be home more than you can imagine. I will say it is probably one of the most physically and mentally, particularly, and I emphasize the mental, which feeds into the spiritual, challenging trips I have taken for some time. Some of that was due to the situations that were prevailing prior to going there. I don't know where everybody's at, but in your perspective or your discernment of what's happening, but there's a lot going on around here. And I'm not just talking about the personal things in our lives that, and the cares of life. There's plenty of that going on in everybody's life. Everybody's got a bunch of cares. I got more than I care to have, honestly. I got a ton of them, I feel like, sometimes inundated with them. But many times I sat this time in Africa and my heart, in all honesty, was here. And I had to really stay focused to do the work there because I'm so excited about what God is, I believe, doing and going to do in this church. I feel like we're ready for an explosion. And I just wanted to come and I just wanted to challenge you and encourage you in that. And so it's, and yet I know there were challenges here at home, but I have just felt it in my spirit. And I have also felt the hindrance of the enemy trying to distract. And I want to challenge you that whatever you need to do, get on target with it. Yeah. Fix it, get it down, put it in, and you know, get your cares quickly, commit them to the Lord, put them aside, and move forward in Jesus Christ. Let's keep our focus on what God wants to do, because God is doing wonderful and mighty things. There are just the nations hanging in the balance, and God wants to do a work. I can't tell you how thrilled I am about that. And for what's happened in the last few days, I feel relatively well this morning. And a little weary, but much, much better. It's improving, and it may sometimes after a few days, it sometimes hits you 3 or 4 days later. But all of that we'll trust to the Lord. I wanted to thank you for your giving. We raised $1,500 in this church that I had in my pocket to go. Out of that $1,500, we gave $1,100 and covered the entire cost of the pastor's conference. That is a blessing beyond words. And I never counted people because the numbers would change almost daily, but roughly 50, probably somewhere in that neighborhood, maybe more than that at times, maybe a little less than that at times. We held our services at the orphanage this time, and they were bused in from some of the regions there in the area. They were bused in for 3 days, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and that we paid for renting those buses, all the bus fare for all of those people. There were 5 meals that were provided, because there was quite a bit of food that was provided through that, and then some transportation for others. So all of that was taken care of, and the entire conference was paid for with that $1,100. And folks were blessed. It was a challenge. We just had hindrance after hindrance. Brother, we got there. Brother Jonas wasn't feeling great. He translated for me. I did all the teaching the first day of the conference. And Brother Power, the next morning, Brother Jonas called him and said, I'm too sick to go. Brother Powers went and took him to the doctor. He had malaria. Malaria can be cured fairly easily, actually. 5 days to get some pills, 5 days it's taken care of if you get the right medicine. There's a lot of young people, children, that are dying over there because they can't get the medicine. They don't have the money and the means to get it. but it's a disease easily cured, or I should say a sickness, not a disease, but it's easily cured, but a lot don't have access to the cure. But anyway, after 3 or 4 days, but he only translated the first day. He never did any more translating for us. So the rest of the load fell on Brother Elijah. And Brother Ochoa and Brother Davis shared the second day. And I and Brother Ochoa shared the third day. On Saturday, we had we were able to give an offering to Brother Jonas and an offering to Brother Elijah. I gave them $100 apiece out of that money. So that was $1,300. Took $150 of it and purchased Bibles. And the Brother Davis's church added money. We were able to purchase 50 Bibles. $300 worth of Bibles. We took them into the Rift Valley. We probably gave out 20 or more there somewhere. I didn't really keep track of the numbers. And then we gave the balance of that to one of the pastors there, Pastor Zebulun. He said, "Can I please have some?" He had many people that didn't have any. Brother Elijah said, "I've got people in my church that need a Bible." And so we gave several to Pastor Zebulun, and then we gave the remaining to Pastor Elijah. And I never counted, but there was 50 total. And they'll make use of them and give them to people in their churches. So I thank God for that. And then I was able to take about $50 left. I gave an offering. A few miscellaneous things, just helping with some expenses. I gave an offering to the pastor in Ganja, and really him and his wife, very, very poor in that region. We went up there on Sunday, and it was we had two trips, Sunday and Tuesday, that were two of the most challenging trips I've had in my entire life. Maybe later I'll share some details. I'm not going to take time to do that. But physically and mentally, they were exhausting. And the enemy hindered us with ignorance, whatever you want to call it. The vehicle we were driving takes gas. They filled it with diesel. And we lost 2 hours on Sunday, got to the church late because they had to drain the diesel out and put gas in. And it was kind of things like that you were dealing with on a constant basis. Had to put a new set of tires on the new Ford Ranger when we got there. Somebody, I don't know, before we had got there in Jonas's yard had looked like what had taken an ice pick and just went all over the tires. They had been filled with plugs and they were just not holding up and ruined a perfectly good set of new tires on it. So they had to put 4 new tires on it when they got there. So it was those kind of things I told you get hit with all the time. Who did it and how it got done, we have no clue. But anyway, somebody ruined a good set of tires and just had to be replaced. So the Ranger is doing good. The Land Cruiser we had has been sold. We rented a vehicle. There were about 9 people in our party this time, and we ended up renting a vehicle. So to take the others with them, the other Land Cruiser we had more problems than they thought it had and felt it was most fruitful to go ahead and sell it. So that's been done. And we'll see how all that's still in process, that transaction still in process. But I want to thank you for your giving. Your giving made the expense of the trip much lighter and I believe very beneficial. Pastors told us how grateful. And it's more than pastors. There were laymen. There was just a whole pile of folks that just kind of came in there from everywhere. I don't even know where all they came from. Brother Matt DeRocher brought his. He's still in Singida. He brought his Bible school students up for 2 days of the conference. And so he was with us a couple of days. And God was with us Saturday morning. The Lord really anointed powerfully. And we really got to do some teaching and drive home to them. You know, they don't have what we have in terms of monetary resources and maybe some of that things that we tend to lean on far too much, they don't have. But the Holy Ghost is enough. Amen. And the Word of God to build a church, folks. That's all you need. And we sought to drive home to them. Pentecost hadn't lost its power. And with the power of God's Word, and I challenged them to stay in that Word and trust the Holy Ghost. And God knows what to do. Jesus is still head of the church in Tanzania. Amen. And He's able to raise up people. They don't have to have America to build the church in Tanzania. Right. And we want to come help and encourage, and we did that. And we had some challenging trips. The Rift Valley is making progress, but it's as slow as molasses. And uh, It has made some progress. The trip in there was horrendous, the worst we've ever had. And it was almost beyond words. It really is. But thanks be to God. I met a man coming home on the airplane that loved Tanzania. I just told him, I was frank with him. I said, well, I got to tell you, I don't. And I'm glad for folks who do. Now, I love people, and I like to go help people. But I never lost anything in Tanzania that I wish to go find. Amen. And I don't say that in a bad way or condemning way. To each his own. There are places in America I wouldn't give you 2 cents for either. It ain't so much America or Tanzania. It just happens to be who I am and where I'm at and where I believe God's called me to be. But I'm happy to be home here this morning. Amen. Amen. And I can't tell you how excited I am to be here and thankful for what God has done. We'll try to get a few pictures to you, and maybe later we'll share a few details and conversation with those trips that went on. But it was successful. There's a lot of work that's got to be done, and it grows. They made some headway in other areas. Finally, they think they made headway. The government has been giving the orphanage a horrible... There's been a certain woman that's been some kind of civil leader authority in Moshi that has for years, I don't know, given the orphanage a fit. Our orphans have not been able to stay there yet. They're with in other places. And it has, he believes they finally got it resolved this week. That woman has got sick. She is now out of office, and they met with, there's another man in her place. And he indicates he is going to work, and he apologized for what we had been through. Our shipment is there, but they have thrown a new monkey wrench in it. We sent the remaining $2,000, which would have been the normal price to get it through customs and get it to the orphanage in that range. But the first time it told you everything over, the only thing constant over there is change. Now they want you to pay all of the taxes on it up front. And then once it gets through and all the paperwork's complete, they'll refund your money. But you got to come up with $7,000 somehow. They've looked at it and looked at the bill of lading or whatever they call it, and have determined that taxes are worth $7,000. And supposedly, because we're nonprofit, supposedly that money would be returned. What all the motive is in that, I'm not sure. But they're going to have to come up somewhere. We'll have to see how the Lord works that out to come up with the money. And then that money should be returned once it clears the customs and everything gets done. But it's those kind of things that get constantly thrown on the plate that you just have to deal with. And you know what? I say our God's big enough.
Amen.
Amen. We're not going to fret over those things. We'll just pray, and God's going to give the answer. And you pray with us. How about that?
Amen.
And we'll believe God to just make a way and bring this thing about. And you know, those things get frustrating, and dealing with governments and trying to help people. And you're just constantly faced over there with a constant ignorance of God and His Word. We're faced with it here in America. It's getting worse here, and it is there in an abundance. But I will tell you that I'm excited this morning that our God is with us, and He's going to make a way and bring us out. Hallelujah. Take your Bibles in hand and stand with us this morning. Praise God. Thank you for your prayers. I know you prayed. I had a little more physically challenged. I was able to do and fulfill all my responsibilities, and in that God answered my prayer. I never got to any point that I couldn't function or couldn't do what I had to do there, and I give thanks to God for that.
Amen.
And I'm delighted to return to an American diet. Praise the Lord for that. And you don't know, folks. I can't even begin to tell you. Somewhere. I just leave it all to the hands of the Lord. I want to return to Acts 2 this morning. And I want to share with you, pick up and share some things there with you again. This morning I want to focus on verse 14. through verse 41. We're going to read that section and deal with it today. Verse 14 through verse 41. We will have our service this afternoon. After we have eaten our meal, return to the sanctuary, please. And we're going to give some words of instruction, make a few comments this afternoon, and then we will go next door and have our water baptism service next door. So we're gonna gather in here in the sanctuary first and do that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Hey, it was still going on while I was preaching. Woo, glory. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. As God has been burning into my heart these things, drawing me back to our roots, to remember who we are, where we came from, I am utterly convinced I have found nothing, and I mean nothing, and I have read Scripture, I have read Pentecostal writers, I have read non-Pentecostal writers, and I have not found one shred of evidence. I found a lot of prejudice and a lot of bad interpretation and a lot of dependence upon history over Scriptures and a wrong perspective of history, but I have not found one shred of evidence to even give a hint that Jesus Christ intended for what he birthed the church in Acts chapter 2 to somewhere fizzle out and become less. And so that the church would be birthed in Pentecost, but would later come to rely more on the abilities of men and upon technology and the talent of men, so that our miracles now would come through the medical world and not by the power of the Holy Ghost. So that our miracles now would come through the talent of personalities rather than the unction and the anointing of the Spirit. So that now that we would think that the day of miracles is past, and that was something for the apostles, and that we have created today a Christ that is anemic. We have created today a Christ that simply is powerless, if you will. And I was reading a non-Pentecostal, if you will, a defense of the person of Christ on this plane. I got about almost two books finished on this trip. And I was reading a book on the defense of Christ by Edwin Lutzer, and looking at it. And he talked about the Christ that liberals have created in this hour. And they have so brought him down to where he is nothing to what the Bible reveals him to be. They've explained away miracles. They have explained away much of his teachings. They have only just made him something that's a shell of what the Bible presents him to be. But he said it's amazing. And he gave a quote in that book of another writer. But he talked about, he said, I will tell you that it's amazing today. It's amazing to think how that the world would crucify the Christ that the liberal Protestants have created. In other words, the Christ that we create today would not have been crucified, because the Christ we create today is non-confrontational. The Christ we create today doesn't muddy the waters. The Christ we create today doesn't confront demons. The Christ we create today doesn't move in the power of the Spirit. The Christ we create today doesn't live in that miraculous realm. And in that realm of holiness, we expect Christians today to sin. We have a church without miracles. We have a movement without the power and the person of the Holy Ghost. We have no sense of the gifts of the Spirit, and we've robbed the church of the power of its founder and of the power of the third person that has been sent unto us. And to think that the world would have crucified that non-confrontational Jesus is a thought that's almost beyond comprehension, because they would not have. The Jesus that was crucified is the Jesus that went against the tide. It's the Jesus that went against the politicians. It's the Jesus that went against the culture. He went against the religious system of that day. He was a Jesus that did not care for the approval of men. He was a Jesus that was constantly calling men to take up a cross and follow after him. It was that Lord that was rejected by the world, and they nailed him to the tree because he told them to get rid of their pride. He told them to repent and turn from their sinful ways and turn their hearts unto God Almighty.
Amen.
And we become a church world
that endorses the world and wants the approval of the world, and that we're not to muddy the waters, we're not to be confrontational, we're not to make a difference, we're not to be different, we're to blend in, and basically we've just become another religion among many. But that's not the Christianity of Acts 2. In Acts 2, that church was birthed and immediately plunged into controversy. They were immediately plunged into conflict. They were immediately plunged into confusion by the world. The world didn't understand them. The world looked at them and didn't believe what was going on, couldn't explain it, have no explanation for it. That's what we need again. We've got today a church world that is predictable and easily explainable, and the church where the world can look at us and make explanation of our natural methods. I want God to do a work again, and the world has to look on and say, I may not believe it, I may not endorse it, but I got to tell you, something's happened here that man cannot do. Something has taken place here. This is a notable miracle, and we cannot in any way deny it. It may not be explainable, but let it be undeniable that God is among us in truth. And I have not found one shred of evidence to suggest that we are to be anything less than what God expected and birthed the church in Acts chapter 2. So I'm going to push, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to preach, and I'm going to give all I've got to push and preach and pray for this church to be exactly what God wants it to be, and experience afresh the power of the Holy Ghost in our midst, so that this world can again see the church in what it ought to look like. Not heavy politically, not over muscle bound by organization, not in any way sense where we are predictable and explainable in all that we do, but I want them to look on and say, what meaneth this? I want them to look on and say, where did that come from? I want them to look on and say, I don't have an explanation for that. Glory to God. And when we do not acquiesce to their ways, then if they persecute us, we will raise our hands and rejoice that we have been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we expect that as He is, so are we in this world. So quickly, let's just note a few things here this morning in the passage. I have talked to you about the climate of Pentecost, where this took place. They had to preach the righteousness of Christ in the city that crucified Him. They had to preach the resurrection of Christ in a city that buried Him. They had to preach the judgment of Christ in a city that thought that everything was going to turn out the way they thought it would be. They had to preach the authority of Christ under the government that condemned Him. They had to preach the baptism of Christ in a city that rejected Him. And they had to preach the salvation of Christ to a religious people who thought they were already saved. That was the climate of Pentecost. And Pentecost went into that church, went into that realm, and was successful for the glory of God. And Jesus established and built His church exactly as He said that He would do it. And they did not do it in under favorable circumstances. They did not do it with the politicians behind them. They did not do it with government support. They did not do it out of the power of personality. They started and had no building. They had organization that Jesus had left to them, but it wasn't muscle bound. It wasn't something that was so overly tight knit, if you will. They were a people that were devoted to Him. They had no powerful personality. They had fishermen, and they had some political zealots. They had just tax collectors and publicans. They had commoners, if you will, men that was just people off the street. They had prostitutes. They had those poor publicans who had been outcast of their society. And Jesus took those, not many noble and not many nigh mighty, and He went out into that world and He confounded and turned upside down the systems of the day, and moved in the power of God, brought a remnant out of Jerusalem, and a remnant by the election of grace was saved. We talked about the characteristics of Pentecost, the characteristics of the Spirit, the descent, the fullness, and the tongues.
We talked about tongues quite a bit. We may at some point say more. We talked about the crowd of Pentecost. They were confounded. They were amazed. They marveled. They were doubtful and they mocked. Pentecost, the church was not born on its birthday. And the world said, great, look what we've received. This is wonderful. The church was birthed and they are immediately made fun of. They are immediately misunderstood. The world is immediately confused about them. The world is taken back and amazed at what is going on. Quite frankly, the world had no explanation for the church. And this was the church before hypocrisy tainted it. This was the church before falsehood had ever got in. This was the church before doubters filled the pews. This was the church before the skeptic found an advantage or found some avenue to ply his trade within the church. There were no skeptics on the day of Pentecost. In the upper room, there were no unbelievers and doubters. There was nobody there who was questioning Jesus Christ and whether or not he was right or whether or not what he did was legitimate. There was nobody there who was saying, I'm not sure about all of this. They were all ready. They were all full of faith and they all received and they went out in a sense of unity that produced a work for God in that hour. Now the call of Pentecost is what I want to deal with here this morning. Let me talk a little bit about the characteristic of that call and the preaching of Pentecost. Peter got up and they are looking at the people. They are mocking the people. Notice the words, if you will, that I read to you in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11, I like this. He lifted up his voice. I think Pentecostals by nature have always been loud. Yes, he lifted up his voice. He just did that. I know that was to get the attention of the crowd. I understand that. But the idea is there's a bunch of folks speaking in tongues. And then there's a bunch of folks that are talking and criticizing and mocking and trying to analyze and figure out what in the world's going on. The rabbis have no explanation. The priests have no explanation. The Pharisees have no explanation. They can't figure it among themselves. These are Bible scholars, by the way. Bible scholars are around there. These are men who know the Word of God. They're not ignorant of the Messiah. They're not ignorant of the promise of the Spirit, but they cannot explain what is going on, and they have no clue because Jesus has done it in a way quite unexpected. Glory. It's not just folks praising Him in their language. This time, He's done it in a language known to Him. He's done it in other languages so that the world is confounded. They cannot predict. It. They can't reproduce it. They cannot in any way explain it. And they don't know what's going on. Hallelujah. But Peter said, hey, everybody, don't look at them. He said, listen to me and let me tell you what's happening. He turned their attention from the people to the preacher. We got a lot of folks who want to get their attention on the crowd and the people. And we need to say, hey, listen to the preacher. Listen to the preacher. And let me tell you something about what's going on. I want to tell you something about the characteristics of the preaching of Pentecost. Number one, it was bold. Pentecostal preaching has always been bold. Peter did not. They didn't have some kind of committee meeting and where Peter and they got together. Hey, fellas, what are you going to know? What are we going to say? I mean, you know, folks are they're asking questions. What is this? They're mocking us. They think we're drunk. They think we're crazy. We've lost. You know, basically, we lost. What are we going to say? What are we going to do? They didn't have a committee meeting. They didn't say, "Oh my, we better get the people to quiet down. We better get the people to just kind of slow down on this. This is going to go too far. Folks are going to, you know, think we're really weirdos. We're going to lose our respect. How are we going to build a church in a town where they don't respect us? How are we going to build a church in a town where they think we're a bunch of drunkards?" He didn't have that kind of meeting. He stood up and boldly declared to the people in front of whom he had denied the Lord, to the very people that had turned against him and thought he was a nobody, to the people who would never endorse him. He stood out in front of that crowd and said, "Listen to me, I got something to tell you. Glory to the Lamb of God." Pentecostal preachers do not hide in a corner. They stand out and boldly declare the Word of God. We don't have a message that is timid and backward. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We've got no reason to be ashamed. Let the world be
ashamed of its adultery and its homosexuality, of its immorality. But when we live in Christ, when we are filled with the love of God, when we are filled with the holiness of God, when we become the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, let us not be ashamed and timid of the message that God has given us to preach. Let that world that denies Him be ashamed. Let that world that tells us to be quiet be ashamed. Let that world that's turned things upside down and calls good evil and evil good be ashamed. But let me not be ashamed when I have become the dwelling place of God, when I have become a temple of the Holy Ghost, when God is sanctified by His blood, when He is justified by His blood, whenever He has come and taken out those old ways and put in a new heart, whenever I've entered into covenant with Him. I didn't choose tongues, He did. That wasn't my decision, it's His. Let me trust the wisdom of God and let me yield myself unto God Almighty. Hallelujah.
Glory, glory, glory. Thank you.
It was direct. Peter didn't skirt the issue. He didn't find a back door. He didn't say, hey, let me find a way to break this gently. He just told them directly, this is what you're seeing.
Amen.
And this is why you're seeing it.
Amen.
It was that kind of preaching that was to the point.
Right.
It was such a way that it was direct. It was provoking.
Right.
It demanded a decision.
Yeah.
It demanded that folks step up to the plate. It pricked hearts.
Yes.
Woo, glory to God. It didn't seek to fit in. He didn't seek to soften the blow. He didn't seek to ease the story. He didn't seek to make it some way that it would come across smoother. He just told it raw like it was. He just told it in the naked truth, like He put it out just like it happened. That's the way these Pentecostal preachers are. They just tell it the way it is. They just put it out where it's at. We can talk about all that we're accomplishing, but our forefathers, under that plain spoken, accomplished more many times than we're accomplishing by our wisdom and our trying to keep it non-confrontational. I say, just put it out there. It is what it is. And if you know it, it'll save you. The truth will make you free.
Amen.
It was simple. You didn't go away from Pentecost saying, well, I'm not sure if I grasp that. You knew exactly what that plain-spoken fisherman meant when he preached the word. And you didn't have any trouble understanding him. He didn't give you some highfalutin explanation or some theological discourse. He just put it out. Here's what it is. Here's the scripture. Here's what's happening. Here's what you're seeing. You better tighten up. You better repent of your sin. Now I want to talk about what he preached. Let's look for a moment what the preaching entailed, if you will. First of all, this preaching was of such a nature that it provided an answer. Peter answered their question. Let me tell you something, the church has answers. We have the answer. And as because we have the answer, Christ Jesus, we have the answers to the problems that are in this world. The answer for America is still Christ. The answer for Tanzania is still Christ. But more than that, they ask, what meaneth this? They didn't ask about Christ. They didn't ask about righteousness. What they asked about, what drew them, was a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And that's what I want to be the drawing card again. I don't want them to be drawn by our personalities. I don't want them to be drawn by our entertainment ability. I don't want them to be drawn by our programs. I want them to be drawn because there in that church, there is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. There they are alive. There something's happening. And it's not the show. It's not some form of entertainment. There they don't even play an instrument. And there's a movement among the people. There it seems like it's a service where nobody's really in charge. And yet the people are moving together in unity, ordered and directed by the power of the Holy Ghost. They may not be able to explain it, but let them know that God is in our midst of the truth. That's where we've got to have. Take away the power and the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, and you and I have got nothing to offer. We are no better. gods of the gods of this world and the Hollywood people.
That's right.
I read a biography on this trip of W.A. Criswell. He was a famous Southern Baptist preacher, pastored the famous First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for many years. Very famous in Christendom and well known. He was wrong in reference to Pentecost. He advocated sticking to the scriptures and fought against very many liberal ideas, some he did not fight against, but succumbed to them. But he made this statement. He said, Hollywood takes fiction and acts it out as if it's truth. He said, and the church takes truth and treats it like it's fiction. This Bible's either true or it's a lie. Either every word of it is true and dependable, or none of it is true and dependable. I either receive it all as the words of God, or I don't receive any of it as the words of God. Because if it's not all God's word, then it is left to the subjective decision or subjective elections of men. That is, if it's not all God's word, then I'd like to ask you how you determine which part of it is His and which part of it is not. By what standard do you have? What measurement did you get by which you could measure and determine whether God said that or God didn't say that? That you can take the scriptures, the canon that has been accepted by the church for centuries, the canon that's been endorsed and recognized as being the inspired word of God for hundreds and hundreds of years, and you can look into that canon and somehow in your mind and understanding you can say, well, that's not really what Christ said, or we don't have to accept that portion, or that doesn't apply. Well, we don't believe that miracle. We explain that another way. That really didn't happen. That just has some symbolic meaning. It all becomes now conjecture on your part. You have no standard given by the Spirit. It's either all God's word or it's not His word at all. Jesus is who He said He is, or He is a fraud and He is a nobody. If you make Him less than what the Scriptures present Him, then you've got a Christ that is powerless and has become the creation of man. Some have suggested that what we have done as Christians is that we have taken a man and made a God out of him. I say on the contrary, Christianity is not making a God out of man. Christianity is worshiping the God that became a man. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. We are here worshiping a God that came to us and became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. Peter preached and he provided an answer. He didn't go into some elaborate discussion on tongues. He didn't go into great reasoning. He just took them to a Bible that they knew about and a passage that they had frequently heard and said, what you're seeing is what Joel talked about years and years ago. One of the most early prophets in Israel prophesied very early in the history of that nation. That prophet said that God was going to pour out His Spirit. And what you're witnessing and what these people are doing is prophesying. Oh, glory. Oh, they're just under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. What you're witnessing is the outpouring of the Spirit upon sons and upon daughters, upon servants and upon handmaids, upon the old and upon the young. And they're going to have dreams and they're going to have visions. But that's what you're witnessing. But understand something, fellas. This is a prelude to something else that's coming. A day of the Lord is coming. The sun is going to be turned into darkness. The moon is going to be turned into blood. There's going to be signs in the heaven and signs in the earth. God's going to shake this place and He's going to pour out His judgment. There is now a pouring out of His Spirit, but there is coming a pouring out of His wrath. Now you can have the blessing.
blessing. But if you reject the blessing, there's a cursing that's coming. I say to America, I say to every man and every believer, experience the blessing. Oh, the rejection of God and the wrath of God has come. America's been touched by the power of revival and the renewing of the Holy Ghost year after year after year. But a rejection of God and Christ will bring nothing but the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. Mark it down, the day of the Lord is coming.
Amen.
And then he did something. He immediately took their attention to the crux of the matter. Now, fellas, what you're seeing is an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But you can't get there until you get back here. Let's take this to where it's at, fellas. And he starts again. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. Listen up! He began to preach to them the resurrection of Christ. You will look at that through the book of Acts. That's what they preached, the resurrection of Christ. And there are three aspects of that resurrection that he preached on the day of Pentecost. He preached, number one, the path to resurrection. And the path to resurrection was, he tells them in the first couple of verses, he said, "You men of Israel, listen to me now. There was a man among you, Jesus. And he was approved of God.
Amen.
God did many things by him. Signs or miracles and wonders and signs. Miracles and wonders and signs. That's the progression. The progression is that there was a miracle. That is, there was a supernatural act that God created by his hands. God did something by the hand of this man that was unexplainable in the natural. He opened up blinded eyes. It may be that he put clay on it, but you've never found clay be put on a blinded eyes and a man wash them off and come away seeing. That is inexplicable in natural terms. Nature cannot understand and cannot explain the touch of a man that makes leprosy dry up in a body. Nature cannot explain how a man in a coffin on the way to a funeral, when Jesus speaks, gets up out of the coffin and becomes alive. Nature can in no way explain how you can pour water in a pot and pour out wine. Nature cannot in any way explain how a man walks across the water. Glory to the Lamb of God. Nature cannot explain how you can take a handful of fish and you got about 15,000 witnesses that says he fed us with a few fishes and loaves of bread. Something happened in the realm of the supernatural that got the attention of the crowd. And then it became a wonder. It became an amazement to them. It became an astonishment. It became something inexplicable in terms of their religion. They could not in any way find a way to put it into words. It held their attention. It captured them. It captivated them. But then ultimately it did something. It was a sign. It was a miracle that produced wonder and was and became a sign. And a sign is something that points you in a certain direction. A sign is something that points to something else. The miracle wasn't the end. The miracle wasn't something there that God was giving just to impress so that he could show folks that he does miracles. The miracles was there to be a sign to point you to something else. What were they pointing to? They were telling you to listen up. This is not an ordinary man. This is not someone who has just merely been born of woman. This is somebody that has come to us from God. This is God, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. You cannot explain him as being one of the prophets. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen up and pay attention and see who it is that walks among you.
Amen.
The sign pointed to his divinity and his humanity, wrapped in one package. The sign pointed to the fact that God had visited his people. The sign pointed to the fact that the conqueror and the Messiah had come. The Son of David, the King of glory, is now walking among them. Oh, hallelujah. The promised one that they have anticipated is near. Simon said, my eyes have beheld the salvation of the Lord, and I prophesied of him and spoke great things about him. Mary said, my soul doth magnify. Oh, God, my soul doth magnify God, my Savior. Mary said, and John the Baptist, or rather his father Zechariah said, God has provided that we should be delivered from the hands of our enemies, that we may serve the Lord all the days of our life in righteousness and holiness. On and on the witnesses came. John said, he's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And he came again and again. And Peter said, that man that there produced miracles, that caused you to wonder, that became signs to point you that he was a man approved of God. He was rejected of men, but he was approved of God. Nicodemus said, we know that no man can do the things you do except he come from God. We understand that you are a man sent from God. And so he said, that man that God approved of by those miracles, wonders, and signs, you took him with wicked hands, unjust hands, untrue hands, hands that were greedy, hands that were envious, hands that were lustful, hands that were self-centered. You crucified him and you slew him. You can't get to a glorious resurrection until you have passed by an ignoble, shameful death. There'll be no glorious resurrection until there is the suffering of Calvary. And the path to power is always the cross. Whew, glory. Oh, yes. The path upward is always downward. No matter how you get about it. But he preached. He said, we got to start back here. Fellas, I'm going to tell you what's happening. It's what Joel talked about. But you know what? We really can't get to Joel until we back it up a few months, all right? Let's back this thing up a few months, even a few years, if you will. I need to talk about that man among you that was approved of God. And then you took that man and you crucified him. That's the preaching that we need in the resurrection. We can't bring people to life until they understand that the blood of Christ is on them. Until they understand, just like you and I, he died for my sin. He died for your sin. My hands were guilty. My hands are guilty. Oh, my hands are not innocent. No, sir. I'm telling you, had we been there, we would have been in that same crowd that would have either fled from him or cried, crucified him. We would have either been passive or active. One crowd was active and stood out in front and said, give us Barabbas, crucified him. Another crowd was passive and just sat in the shadows and gave silent consent to what was going on. Whether you're passive or whether you're active, you're still guilty. Nobody stood up by his side and said, I vouch for him. I vouch for his character. I can tell you he's right. I can tell you it's true. Nobody stood that day beside him, from John on down to Peter, on down to James, on down to Matthew, all the way down to Mary, his mother, all the way down to everyone that had been healed by him. Nobody stood to vouch for the nature and character of Jesus. You listen to me this morning. Quit doubting the power of the simple preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of intellect has never been the power that produces converts in Christianity. We do not produce them by the power of debate. We produce them by the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. More and more, I'm
leaning on it. I went up a few days ago as we were headed to the Rift Valley. I got up that morning. I had little sleep, and my stomach was hurting, and there were just internal problems in my digestive system. I didn't feel good, but we got in that vehicle. A little down the road, we went to a gas station, and Pastor Power said, "You're preaching today." I thought, oh, wow. I really, for them days, I wanted somebody else to preach, but I don't turn it out. If that's what he said, do okay. And that's what I do. I'm going up the road. I get up there after a hard, long ride, and I'm looking at these people. It's dusty. It's dirty. I'm tired. I'm thirsty and everything else. What am I going to tell them? I told them just what God gave me. I preached out of Luke 13, and they opened those new Bibles that they didn't have, and they read the scripture. I don't know, maybe some of them probably read that passage, I'm sure, for the first time. But I'm telling you, out of the simple preaching of the gospel, a couple of men came forward and said, "I want to be saved." I'm telling you, they live in a world that's out there that has nothing, but don't put it down. The simple power of the story of Jesus is still enough to save sinners from their sin.
Hallelujah.
God doesn't need your embellishment.
That's right.
He doesn't need your tactics.
Come on.
Paul said we don't handle the word deceitfully.
Amen.
We just commend ourselves to every man's conscience. By a manifestation of the truth.
Yes.
Well, how are they going to understand that? I'll tell you how. Because the conviction and the conversion does not depend on your eloquence. It depends on the power of the Holy Ghost to illuminate and penetrate the darkness of a mind that's been blinded by the God of this world. Oh, hallelujah. You see, because when it's said and done, none of us are going to be able to stand back and say, "Well, I'm sure glad we had preacher so-and-so, because he was able to put it out there in such a way that they really got a hold of it." No, you'll stand back and say, "It might be the preaching of a little child that wins them. It might be the preaching of a layman that stands up and says, let me tell you what God did for me, and that'll be enough. That'll be enough to penetrate the callous heart. That'll be enough to peel back the dark clouds and to peel back the veil that has covered the mind and allow the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to shine into the heart of man and awaken him to the God that made him. If God made him, he knows how to reach him. Put language in his tongue. If God put breath in his lungs, if God put thought in the mind, he knows how to pierce a heart with truth.
Amen.
Just tell the story.
Amen.
Preach the cross for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to this world.
Right. Yes.
But to them that believe, it's the power of God.
Yes. Amen.
Not everyone's going to believe it.
That's right.
You might even find that more disbelieve than believe.
Mm-hmm.
But they'll be reckoned with on Judgment Day.
Right. Amen. That's true.
You just worry about the preaching. Don't you worry about the believing. You just worry about the preaching. And you worry about the believing on your part. Because you're not going to convince somebody of something that you're not convinced of yourself. You're not going to be an adequate vessel in God's hand whenever you're not sure yourself that you've got the truth.
Right.
When Peter stood up, he wasn't uncertain. When Peter began to preach, he wasn't stuttering. When he began to preach the gospel and tell about Jesus Christ, he's fixing to tell those folks that he ran from a month and a half ago. He's fixing to look in the eyeball of those people that denied Christ and sent him to Calvary's cross. And I'm telling you, he doesn't back up. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't quail. He doesn't back down. He stands up and declares it as simple as it can be. God approved of him and you rejected him. God glorified him and you crucified him.
Amen.
Peter wouldn't have won any awards by the intellectual elite of Christianity that day. And I'll tell you what you can do. You can memorize his sermon word for word.
and go out and stand on the street corner and preach it, and you will not see the same results. It wasn't so much the skill of his speech. It was the power of the one who had been sent. And then he talks about not just only the path, but then he talks about the principles of the resurrection. This Jesus that y'all took and crucified, you need to understand something. God raised him up. But I want to tell you why he raised him up. He raised him up. Now, when God allowed him to be crucified, and when he did that, I ain't got time to go into all of it, too much to preach. He tells his people how they're responsible. But he said, God allowed him to be crucified. And you nailed him to that tree, but that's not the end of the story. Now, your judgment upon him is it was worthy of death. But now God's going to look at him and judge him. God permitted that cross and allowed it to happen because he did a couple of things by it. Number one, he revealed how wicked your hearts are. He revealed how self-centered you are and how much that selfishness will destroy the good and desire the bad. Selfishness will violate common sense, common decency, common justice. It'll violate it. Yes, it will. It will absolutely destroy every sense of justice so that it can have its own way. And he said, God allowed that. But when he goes into the lower parts of the earth where every other man went, now God is going to judge him. Not as man judges, but as God judges.
Right.
Ooh, glory.
Right, brother. Come on.
He was crucified because of me.
Yeah.
He was raised because of himself.
Yeah. Mm. Yes.
Glory. I know I benefit from it. Mm-hmm. But he was raised on his merits. In other words, now God must judge him as a man. He has lived as a man holy. He has lived as a man righteous. He has lived as a man in justice. He has lived as a man who did everything well. He has lived as a man who always obeyed God. He has lived as a man who has loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and has loved his neighbor as himself. He has lived as a man that's fulfilled scripture. He has lived as a man that has done everything according to the law and has completed the law of God. What are you going to do with him as a man, God? I cannot leave him in hell. I cannot leave him in death. Death has got no right to keep him. God had to release him. Death had to release him because there are no claims. He was raised up because he lived a life of holiness. The principle of the resurrection is holiness. Glory to the Lamb of God. We still preach holiness because it's the only thing that will get you to resurrection. He was raised in Romans 1 according to the spirit of holiness. He was raised up because he was entirely free from sin. Peter said, that man that you crucified, God raised him up because he had never done anything worthy of death. And God judged him as a man that death has no right to claim. Death has no right to keep. Whew, glory. And in that great chapter that details to us the resurrection. See, the whole principle that what Peter discusses in that passage, I'm not going through in detail, you can read it. He deals with holiness
a man that kept the Lord before him, a man that, he said, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Thou will not lead my soul in hell. He was holy. He was pure. And God had to raise him up. And you see in 1 Corinthians 15, he says the same thing for us. We're headed for resurrection. But how are we going to be resurrected? How's that resurrection come to pass? Well, when we're resurrected, we're going to give out a shout. There's going to be a declaration made. Hey, death, where is your sting? Hey, grave, or Hades, where's your victory now? Glory to the Lamb of God. Where's your grimy grasp now? Why do you not be able to keep them? You never got their bodies. When they died, they left them on the earth. You never touched their spirits. Hallelujah. Their spirits went to be with Jesus Christ. And as time goes on and has now arrived at the resurrection, their spirits have been reunited with their bodies. Woo. And they have been transformed. Yeah. You've not got them then and you're not getting them now. Where's your sting? Where's your power? Where's your pain? Where's your grasp? You can't get them because they belong to God and they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Amen. Glory to God.
You are not going to be resurrected unless your life is lived in holiness.
Amen.
If you die in sin, like a ferocious bee, a killer bee, it will sting you and drag you down.
Right.
And Hades, grave, there is the Greek word Hades, will wrench its clasp around you and draw you into its prison. And in the end, you were promoted in your life, your humanistic philosophies. You preached your evolutionary theories. You preached all your self-centered concepts and liberal ideas. You talked how there was no God. You preached how you could live in your sin. You preached how there was no moral obligation. You preached how there was no moral absolutes. You promoted it when you were healthy. You told it when you were free to tell it. The government lets you do it. You lived your days in health. But in the end, oh, it might have been cancer. It might have been old age. But it came in. And when you died, let me tell you something. You didn't go to be reincarnated. You didn't get out to come back again. You got out in Hades, wrapped its arms around you, and death stung. No matter your pain, whatever pain you had here became multiplied a million times over. Whatever happiness you had here disappeared so quickly, and you were plunged into the deepest sorrow you have never known. And you lifted up your eyes in hell, and you were dragged down. And for there you will be kept until God brings you out for an eternal judgment, and you will be forever cast to a lake of fire. Your destination is death, friend. Your destination, sir, is a place called death. But if you die in Jesus, if you die in righteousness, if you die in holiness and the glory of God, die and you will see the angels coming to carry you away into the bosom of our Lord. Let your eyes close and there will not be any pain. It'll be a release unto a realm where there's no pain, where there's no sorrow, where there's only glory. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
Been reading some of the books. I've read the testimonies of some of these great men when they died. Even D.L. Moody. And others sometimes, even as they're being close to death, and
death is creeping in upon them, and they come in and they come out, and then they come out and they'll talk about it. Sometimes just some words will come out of their mouth. I see it. I see him. There he comes. I see the light. I see Jesus. I see the angels. And then they'll pass out again. And other things are said. D.L. Moody, claims that were made. The power spoke of going into a holiness man, and he was laying there. He'd been basically comatose, no response or nothing. He went in and grabbed his hand and said, the gospel is still powerful. Just all of a sudden that man grabbed his hand and clenched it and said, yes, it is powerful. Hallelujah. Yeah. Then not a word again. Went on to be the glory. But I'm telling you, let the saint die, and there is no misery. There is no backing away. There is no fear. There is no gripping of dread. Let that old grim reaper come and swing his sickle. He cannot touch us. There is no sting, because the Lord has slain the enemy.
Hallelujah.
Go ahead. Go.
Thank you, Lord.
But what do you do with a man who lived a righteous life, who an unjust society killed and destroyed? And quite frankly, Caiaphas and all that crowd left him on the cross. They could care less what happened to him.
That's right.
A disciple went and got him off and buried him. Pilate could have cared less. If the disciples hadn't have buried him, the soldiers would have pulled him off the cross, and his body would have been burned alongside those two thieves that died. But what do you do with a man? Okay, they killed him. You looked at his life and you resurrected him. What are you going to do with him after you resurrect him? He doesn't resurrect him and sit him on a pedestal to be admired. Not only are you fit to be resurrected, Jesus, you're the only one of the human race that is fit to take the first Adam's place.
Come on, bro. Come on.
That fella y'all crucified, that was holy and God had to raise him up. He couldn't leave him there, or he'd been an unjust God. And you know that, fellas. God can't leave a just man in hell. God can't leave a holy man in the grasp of death. He raised him up. But you know what he did with him when he raised him up? He put him in his right hand. And he gave him authority over everything in heaven and earth. You ain't got to deal with just a resurrected Lord. You got to deal with an authoritative Lord. He said, that Lord that you crucified, or that man rather that you crucified, he is now your Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. That one that you nailed on the tree. That one who yielded his hands. That one who yielded his feet. That one who yielded himself to your despicable ways and to your destructive mannerisms. That man that yielded himself. Let me tell you what he is. He is not a criminal. He is your master. He is your Lord. He is your maker. He is your Christ. And you better bow your knee to him and give him glory. Peter had already said, earlier he said, and they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he told them who that Lord was. It's the one that God raised from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places.
Amen.
God, amen. That's it. Glory. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Woo!
Thank you.
When you are resurrected, you are resurrected to something. You're not resurrected just to roam. You're resurrected to rule.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Jesus. Amen.
I tell you what you do. You examine history. You listen to me. Man will be governed. Man will be governed. Ask you a question. How you think our governors are doing? Those that men place in authority. Let me ask you, what kind of world are they creating? Where's the peace everyone speaks about? Where's the hope everyone speaks about? Where's the justice everybody cries for? Where's the unity that everybody says we need and want? Where's it at? You've had 6,000 years to produce a man to do it. We've had the Caesars, we've had the Aristotles, we've had the Socrates, we've had the Belshazzars, we've had the Nebuchadnezzars, we've had the Alexander the Greats, we've had the Hitlers, we've had the Mussolinis, we've had the Ronald Reagans, we've had the George Bushes, we've had the Queens and Kings of England, we've had men all over this world. I will ask you and challenge you to show me one man who has been able to produce what Jesus has been able to produce. Well, what's your evidence that Christ can produce it? Well, I'll tell you what my evidence is. My evidence is right here this morning in this place. Hallelujah. Let me ask you, is there any reason? Are we dwelling together in love and unity? And if we're not, then the only reason we're not is because somebody isn't listening to Jesus. Somebody isn't following Jesus Christ. Because as everybody in here is under the rule of Christ, you will find among us righteous. You will find among us love. You will find among us peace. You will find among us no competitive spirit. You will find among us no jealousy. You will find among us no greed. You will find among us no envy. You will find among us that we love one another. And when we fail, we will cry to the God to whom we have failed and say, please forgive us. We will go to the men that we have failed and say, I am sorry. I'm telling you, church, somewhere we have got to see that here is the portrait. Here is the evidence of the reign of Christ. The church is proof. The church is proof that he reigns. The church is proof that he rules, and he rules well. Glory to the Lamb of God. And if he's not ruling well, it's not his fault. It's our lack of obedience and submission to the righteous scepter of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right. Jesus.
Here's where he rules.
Yeah.
Here's why he's in charge.
Right. Yes. Amen.
On the day of Pentecost, they preached Christ. Just give me a few minutes. Their preaching provided an answer. He preached Christ, the resurrection, the path to it, the principle of it, and the final destination of it. And then the preaching of Pentecost was such that it provided instruction when the people were provoked. When Peter got done with them, there was a bunch of them instead. See, Peter never told them anything he had to do. He just told them everything that was wrong. And they're gripped by it. Well, what do we do? There are numerous people convicted and instructed, but not everybody converts. And he said, I'll tell you what to do. Repent. They knew what that was. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. This is remission of sins is with an eye, with a towards taking care of sin. That when your baptism unto Christ will indicate that the sin problem in your life is taken care of.
Amen.
That all that I just preached to you about, those wicked hands that slew him, that self-centered, godless spirit that denied him, that unchristlike spirit that refused to live like him, all of that
that you have lived is now taken care of in that person of Jesus Christ. Yes. If you'll do that, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Woo. Glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, praise the Lord. And he gave them instruction. Our preaching has just got to tell folks how to be saved. I don't think we need sometimes all the great discourses that we think we need. I will tell you, when there is a natural cry in the heart of a man, when the heart of a man has recognized truth, and we give that simple instruction, turn from your sin, turn toward Jesus Christ, and place your life in him. Repent of your wicked deeds and be ready to identify and give your life to Jesus Christ. I will tell you, God will take those simple truths and penetrate that heart, penetrate that heart. And if you'll do that, this blessed gift, oh, glory to God, you can't receive the Holy Ghost until you first receive Christ. You cannot become full of him until you have first been reconciled to him. You, if you want that influence, if you want the Spirit to be poured out from on high, then you're going to have to reconcile to the governor that gives the Spirit. You're going to have to submit yourself unto the King who sits on the throne of David. Let me tell you something. Pentecost did. It gave instruction. Very quickly, the fourth thing it did is it prodded people. There's a little sentence that we sometimes overlook. And with many other words did he exhort the people. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Let me tell you what that scripture indicates. Peter looked out over that crowd and they said, what do we do? Repent. And that Jesus that you crucified, let's go down to the river and we're going to baptize you unto him.
Amen.
In other words, you're going to look at all those folks and say, I was wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm guilty of his blood. I shouldn't have cried out, crucified him.
Yeah.
I sinned against God.
That's right.
I said he was only a prophet when he was really the Christ.
Yeah.
I listened to the crowd when I should have listened to God the Father.
Right.
I followed what was popular when I should have followed what was just and right.
Amen.
I saw the signs like everybody else, but I didn't follow the signs. I followed the popular crowd.
Right. That's right.
Come on, let's go to the river. And in front of everybody, you just admit it and tell him I was wrong. And you confess that he is now Lord in Christ. And I'll tell you, when he said that, I will tell you, some eyes begin to roll. And there was a hesitation in the crowd. And Peter begins to preach some more. We don't know what he said, but the summary of it is this. You're living in a perverse generation. You're living in an untoward. The word untoward meets perverse. That crowd around you that's trying to get you to stop from yielding right now is perverse. That crowd that's trying to get you to back off and take some other approach and just come in this bare open transparency is a perverse one. Save yourself. Hear what I've said unto you. And he began to prod him. He began to exhort him. And out of that crowd, 3,000 stepped up and said, I'll take it. I'll take it. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'll take it. Give it to me. I want to know it. I want to know him. Give me Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
I'm utterly convinced that no seminary of today would have approved of Peter had they been there. And much of Christianity would have looked at him. You need to tone it down a little bit.
Uh-oh.
You need to back down a little bit.
Yeah.
Do you realize that you have just told those people what they've done? Did you just call, you just called the whole world a perverse generation?
Come on.
Yeah, that's exactly what it did.
Amen.
And you're just a fisherman. Yeah, but I'm a Holy Ghost filled fisherman.
Yeah.
Who are you, Peter? Woo! Think about it with me.
Think about it with me. It is audacious. You can say what you want to, but it is bold. It is bold, friend, to stand out and declare to a people that there was a man among you approved of God, and you killed him and you slew him and you crucified him, and God raised him up, and although you can't see him, he's in charge.
Right.
And although he is invisible to you, he's at the right hand of God.
Right.
And I'm telling you, he's coming back.
Yeah.
And he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
And you better get reconciled to him. You want this blessing. You want this good Holy Ghost. You got a choice.
Yeah.
You can have the Holy Ghost, or you can have the wrath of God.
Right.
Whichever one you want. But that Lord you crucified is going to return. He is coming back. You better save yourself.
Yeah.
Get a hold of yourself. That becomes an element now. That was true in the preaching of Christ. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now becomes a point. You're going to have to get yourself to the seat of the pants and stand up and say, I'm not going back. I'm going to believe in this man called Jesus. Stand to your feet. And the coddle read it today. Listen to me. I've told you hundreds of times probably. You're going to hear it again. There's a test coming. Your test is here and it's coming stronger. If the government comes in here, listen. People have called us today bigots because we preach Christ and Christ alone, and we refuse to be reconciled with any other religion. And they tell us we're bigots. Sunday morning, maybe it was like this. I'll give you a very probable scenario. Preacher gets up in a little congregation in Rome, maybe a decent sized congregation, says, all right, everybody, listen to me very carefully. An edict has come from Caesar. Everybody must go and burn their incense to Caesar. Acknowledge him as Lord. And then they can go on their way. Now listen to me. We don't have to quit preaching Jesus. We've not been told we can't preach Jesus. Only have to do this once a year. We don't have to quit gathering. All we got to do is just burn our incense to Caesar once a year. It really wasn't much. Rome never demanded they quit worshiping Christ. Rome simply demanded that they place Caesar on par with Christ. Rome never demanded that they quit assembling. Rome simply demanded that they acknowledge the state as God and the head of state as God. The simplest, easiest path for Christianity in that environment would have been to go in, burn your little incense, acknowledge Caesar's Lord, and take your place among the other religions and preach your Jesus and preach your little message. And some did it. But a large segment stood up and said, I cannot. I will not bow my knees but to one. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved.
Come on.
Woo!
Amen.
And his name is Jesus.
Yeah.
You are going to be tempted
to take the easy path.
Yeah.
And it isn't going to seem like much. Just one little compromise.
Yeah.
And you can still go worship at the church you're going to. And you can still carry the Bible you've carried all your life. But oh, it's enough to bring Jesus down from his lofty place. And in that world and environment, that early church said, we will give our allegiance to him and to him alone. For we are saved by Christ and by no other. Woo, hallelujah. And they went back out into that world and they said, I cannot burn my incense, sir. Take me to the stake. Send me to the lions. Send me to the wild beast. But this you know, we may die, but we will never bow. And we will never yield ourselves. And we will never acknowledge any other God but the God that died for us and saved us from our sins. And we belong to him and him alone. And there can be no compromise. There can be no compromise, sir. It's Jesus or nothing. It's Holy Ghost power or nothing. It's the Bible or nothing. Woo! If you think Brother Woods has gotten aggressive, if God will give strength in this body, wisdom in this mind, and grace in this soul, you have only begun to see the aggression that's going to come out of this church. Because I'm not interested in waiting for the enemy to sit back and let him keep attacking. I want to attack him in the prayer closets. I want to go after him preaching wherever I can preach and wherever I can declare the gospel. And I want every man and woman to go out of this church full of the Holy Ghost and anointed by the Spirit of God and go out into the world, go to your jobs, go to the streets and tell them there's one way, there is one King and there is one Lord and his name is Jesus. He's not a God among gods. He's a God above all gods. He is a King above all kings and a Lord above all lords.
Hallelujah.
Praise
God.
Your test is coming. Your test may already be here and you not realize it. You've already made that compromise. You've already made that choice to distance yourself from the fire. You've already made that decision to distance yourself from where the red hot Pentecostal flame is burning. But I call you today, get in, get